Great big thank you, Dan, for sharing with us in that prayer segment. That's so meaningful, truly. I want to highlight a couple of things for you before we dive into our teaching time this morning. First of all, the church app is available every week, the church app. You'll find that at Church Center. That's the name of the app. And then if you go on and select Manor Church, you'll find there every week notes and embedded links to scriptures as well as ways to take your walk with Jesus, your following of Jesus, your discipleship further throughout the week. Also loaded in there are a number of other very, very vital things going on in the life of our church as we seek to make it all about Jesus and his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. So the church app, great way to be in the know and be keeping connected right there. A second thing to let you know before our teaching time is our featured resource during this series called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Many of you grabbed a copy of this last week. They're free out at the info station, free because of a generous individual to the publisher, and then they pass that along to us. And so feel free to grab this and let your own soul be enriched during this series in the book Gentle and Lowly. So I'm going to show you a unique picture in just a moment, and when I first saw this a few years ago, it made me do a double take. And perhaps it will move you in a unique way as well. Here it is. Have you ever thought of Jesus as capable of joyous laughter? Have you actually thought of Jesus that way? Now, we know that God is capable of laughter because when describing the coming downfall of the wicked, the psalmist says this, "The Lord laughs." That's Psalm 37, verse 13. And it strikes me that if our holy God demonstrates such holy jesting at the demise of the unrighteous, doesn't he certainly possess the capacity for holy humor and everyday happy joy? After all, Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is what? Good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What a vivid picture. How joyful, glad, laughable even, is your own heart these days? Seriously, stop and evaluate it. How joyful, glad, laughable even. Watch this and enjoy, or really, go ahead, enjoy. I dare you, go ahead. I know some of you wondered if you should even be laughing at that video, especially in church, I know. Maybe it even made you a little nervous. There's a really good chance that you seldom think of Jesus as happy and joyous. And I wonder why. I thought about some potential reasons. I realize the bulk of movies and books about Jesus portray him as austere, or at least vanilla, plastic-like even. Our prevalent idea of godly and reverent is mistakenly mundane, boring, really. Many of us grew up around ultra-religious people and places like church where the message communicated intentionally or unintentionally was, thou shalt not laugh, rejoice, or be happy. In the next few minutes, I'm going to propose something very different. Now, here's our leading idea this morning. Our leading idea, walk with this and start leaning into it, so much will go better for you. Here it is. Jesus' happy, joyous heart is your best medicine every time you grow gloomy, grumpy, and weary. Jesus' happy, joyous heart is your best medicine every time you grow gloomy, grumpy, and weary. Right out of the gate, let's just get this straight. Jesus was not a killjoy. A somber, stoic. Opposite, actually. His heart was and is happy and joyous. But let's be clear. It runs much deeper, much, much deeper than lighthearted laughter, good as that can be for your heart, for your whole soul. Past couple weeks, we've heard about Jesus' heart. His heart, his own expression of his heart to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus' wondrous self-revelation goes like this. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quick review of heart-shaping insights from this cluster of verses. This cluster is the one place in the Gospels where Jesus so thoroughly, directly tells us about his own heart. Gentle and lowly. Now, this doesn't mean slushy, mushy, wimpy, and otherwise weak. No. It does mean humble, tender, accessible, approachable even. He's not mad at you. Instead, he's warmly calling us to repent, to come to him and learn from him. His disciples, his apprentices, learn Jesus' own heart. He delivers real rest through forgiveness of sins, freedom from our heavy burdens, and he brings us his easy yoke. His easy yoke. We get yoked with Jesus, the best king ever. We apprentice to follow him. It's the very essence of being his disciples. We apprentice to follow him with loving devotion. That means he's with us every day in the rough and tumble, with us amidst our growth opportunities and challenges. He's with us. He's right there in the yoke of all we face. He's there to empower us for every task, for every heavy burden, every joyous opportunity. He's right there with us. And this means learning to know his heart rhythms and ways. That's gotta include his happy, joyous heart. Jesus' happy, joyous heart is your best medicine. Every time you grow gloomy and grumpy and weary, Jesus' happy, joyous heart. God does happy. He does happy, really. He does. Regarding his care for his covenant people, the Israelites, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 10 says, then on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy in heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, to Solomon, and to his people. Ezra 6, 22. And they, God's people, held the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy because the Lord had made them happy and had turned the heart of the king, note that, had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now note with each of these, the work of heart from God and the close blend of happiness and joy. Philip Keller describes joy like this, love this explanation of joy. Keller says, The joy which is a hallmark of God's kingdom is not a state of happiness dependent on changing circumstances or on what is happening around us. It is rather a serene, stable spirit known only to those who enjoy the presence of God's person within their lives. And then catch this. This is so, so good. They sense and know that the King is in residence. In this awareness, there lies enormous assurance and quiet joy, free from fear and joyous with the strength of God, no matter how tempestuous life may be. Incredible perspective. Such real joy was and is core of Jesus' heart because it flows from his Father's heart. In fact, joy echoes off the walls of heaven every day. Did you ever think about that? Really, it does. Joy echoes off the walls of heaven. Look at these words in the Gospels. Jesus in Luke 15:7, Jesus says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is saying this, don't miss this. He's saying this in the presence of grumpy, arrogant Pharisees who have been mumbling accusations against him for welcoming and eating with sinners. And you better believe in those gatherings, there was laughter. Talk about humble, accessible, approachable even. Jesus proceeds right here in Luke 15 to tell his famous stories of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son who needs to come back home. In Jesus' stories, when each is found, there's all-out happy rejoicing. What happens? They throw a party. Okay, so little check here. When's the last time you lost something? Little check. Here we go. How many of you know what it's like to lose your keys? Lost your keys? Like right when you need to like already be at the place you need to be, right? Isn't that great? How many of you lost your wallet or your purse? Okay, good honesty. How many of you have lost a check or some cash? How many of you have done that? Okay, a number, you know, oh man, you're sweating it, right? That wad of cash or that check, yipes. Okay, bonus points if you've gone digging through the trash. How many of you have dug through trash before? Isn't that joyous? Oh my goodness. How many of you have lost this bad boy in the last week? Right? Well, you feel totally useless, right? Like something's going to happen. Oh, no, I lost my phone. Yipes. How many of you have lost a ring? How many of you have resisted telling him for a couple weeks that you lost the ring? How about your glasses? Your glasses. Lost your glasses? Maybe, yep. Some of you are right now, you're like, oh, shoot, where are they? Oh, there they are. Yeah. Now, with any of these items or others, what happens when you find them? What happens? Well, if it's something little and it didn't take long for you to find it, what? Your heartbeat skips a little bit and you go, oh, good, I found it. But if it's been missing a while, like if you did the dig through the trash for that hundreds of dollars check and you found it, what? You're grinning, I know. You're like, woo, we found it. Let's go out to eat. Yeah, all right. What? The lost is found. Notice right here what sparks the divine heart with happy joy. What's lost gets found. A lost person gets found. Repentant people come to God for sins forgiven and renewed lives and freedom restored and new destiny. And what's the result? Happy joy. There's an old English Puritan named Thomas Goodwin. Now, normally, Puritans are kind of known for what? Kind of being stoic and pucker-faced. Goodwin says this, Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting his members here on earth. Goodwin, hundreds of years ago, said this in his classic, The Heart of Christ. So stop right here and ponder for a moment. Do you think Jesus is easily annoyed by your neediness? Is he put off by the great drain of mercy and grace due to our sinful, guilty burdens? No. Never. Never. Quite the opposite. He is so full of gentle, lowly mercies, compassions, and love that he rejoices all the more when we come to him. When we humbly say, Oh, Jesus, I want to fully learn your heart. I want to turn from my own ways and turn toward your heart, Jesus, and follow you, King Jesus. King Jesus, and all heaven are filled with happy joy, overflowing and abounding. The walls of heaven echo the sounds of joy. Jesus, happy. Joyous heart is your best medicine every time. Jesus, happy, joyous heart is your best medicine every time you grow gloomy and grumpy and weary. Jesus, happy heart, your best medicine. Catch these words from Jesus to his disciples in the upper room, that night before he would go to the cross. He stresses in the upper room, in this block of teaching in John 15 through 17, he stresses how vital it is for the branches, his followers, his apprenticing disciples, to abide in him, the vine. It's this bold imagery of the vineyards, of the wine and grape business. And he says, you got to abide. You've got to stick with me. You've got to be with me in such a way that you're becoming more like me so that in turn you can think, feel, and do the kinds of things I do. It's the essence of following as his disciple. And so catch these words. John 15, verse 11. John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So he says, I'm aiming for you to stick with me, abide in me, don't quit, don't give up. Keep on keeping on with me, following me, apprenticing to me, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. No bones about it. Jesus does joy. And not just a little. His joy is contagious, filling us and overflowing in us and through us. Wondrous to realize this is not some trait or character quality tangential to Christ's own person. This is not some tack-on quality that Jesus just sort of supplies to humor us in our struggling humanity. It's not like he just kind of decides, okay, I'll throw them a bone and tack on some joy because they need it. No. The opposite is true. Glad joy is at the core of Jesus' very heart, his own heart, so essential in his own person. And then we get to experience that fullness in a way that radically alters your existence and mine. Now, you might be saying right about this point, okay, I know there's Bible teaching about joy and rejoice in all things and sort of like a coping mechanism. Okay, but I don't, you might be saying to yourself, what are you really talking about? How do we know Jesus was joyous and what real difference would that make? Well, I want to invite you to Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. These opening verses in Hebrews 12, right before this, we hear the great Faithful People Hall of Fame, chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews says, as a result of seeing all of these faithful people, as a result, Hebrews 12, 1, we're told to throw off all the sinful, unfaithful ways that can weigh us down. And it's bold imagery here. It's the idea that the sin, that this stuff is going to encumber you. It's going to be a burden you are not supposed to carry. You need to throw it off so you can run the race effectively. This race of life, this race of following Jesus. When you throw this stuff off, instead, you'll be able to run with endurance the race that's out in front of us. How? Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 describe it. Look at these powerful words. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the one who gets our faith started and the one who will be faithful to complete it. The one who from the earliest points of the heart of God got things moving toward the mission of salvation and is working it regularly in your life, he will be faithful to bring this to completion. You can count on it. Who for the joy, here we go, look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's a hill on Nolte Road. How many of you know where Nolte Road is? Ever traveled on Nolte Road? Most of you. It's part of my Saturday run most weeks. I get out there, not every Saturday, but many Saturdays, I end up on Nolte Road. And there's this spot, there is this hill. Oh, it is so steep. It is such a killer. And I know as soon as I reach right at the foot of that hill and I start in on it, I know that on top of getting up that hill, after that, there are 2 more miles of my run to go. Oh. And so my feet hit that spot, and every time, I'm ready to faint. I'm ready to quit, sincerely. And there have been a couple times, I will confess to you, there have been a couple of Saturdays when I'm like, John, you've done great, you're done. And I start walking, and the shame of it is that then I gotta walk up that doggone hill. And then the whole climb up, I feel bad. John, you quit. Up I go, you know, and then there's still the 2 more miles. Somehow I gotta kick it back in gear and get going. Wow. We all know about growing weary and faint-hearted. We all know. We know what it's like on the much bigger and deeper and wider things of life. We know what it's like to be ready to quit. So pause for a moment and ask yourself, how weary do I feel right now? How much am I maybe on the cusp of quitting? The last cluster of years have been full of lose heart scenarios. COVID and all things COVID ugly. For so many of us, there's been pile up of grief and loss. On top of that, so much feels divisive right now and ugly and unjust and war-torn and godless in our world. With heart, mind, and soul, every inch of your being, every inch of my being at too many pivotal points can feel like quitting. What's the antidote? What's the best medicine? Your heart being shaped by Jesus' heart, enduring, happy, and joyous heart. What's the best medicine? Your heart being shaped by Jesus' heart, happy, joyous, enduring heart of Christ. Look a bit deeper right here at what the writer of Hebrews is saying. in the most horrific of life circumstances, the worst moment ever in all of history, the agonizing cross and sin's dangling shame right there, Christ endured because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the joy that was set before him. And what's this mean, really? Jesus could bear up under the weight. That's the essence of the word endure, is to bear up under the weight of something, to keep soldiering forward, to keep going up the hill, to keep moving under the weight and the weariness and the agony. He could bear the torture and the thorns and the nails and the gasping to breathe, even despising, notice it, despising the horrific shame of our sin upon himself. He took it all there upon himself. How and why? How and why could he bear up? How and why could he endure like this? He was buoyed by the joy that was set before him. Now, what's that mean? The joy set before him. His ultimate joy. Think on this. His ultimate joy to come would be seeing people like you and me and thousands upon thousands of others come to him for forgiveness, for real true freedom, for his tender mercies, seeing us repent in light of his love to turn to him. Oh, what joy for his heart to learn from him when we come to him and say, Jesus, I turn to you. I want to learn from you. Oh, his heart rejoices when our hearts are shaped to be gentle and lowly like his heart. The joy set before him. The joy set before him was the full anticipation, heartful anticipation of our becoming like him and so many other people becoming like him. The joy set before him. What happened as a result? What happened? The writer of Hebrews tells us this snapshot so typical of Hebrews takes Christ from the cross right to the throne room of heaven, that place, kingly high priest, next to the throne in heaven. It's there. It's right there that he fully intercedes for us. And in extra significant ways, his daily presence with us in the yoke, that merciful, tender partnership in our hearts, is resourced and fueled by his work as heavenly advocate with the Father. So even when you don't know how to pray, he's praying for you. Even when all you can get out is, Lord, help. Lord, forgive. Jesus, have mercy. He's praying on your behalf and bolsters your ability to endure. We gain that endurance. We gain that endurance we need so we don't quit. And you gain this every day by fixing your eyes on Jesus. Let's do that right now in communion. I've got a couple more things to say to you before we're done in just a few minutes. But right now, I want to invite you to stand. Go ahead, stand. If you're able to stand, go ahead. If you're not in a spot to do that, that's okay. You can lift your hand and someone will come and serve you communion. If you're joining with us online, we invite you to grab some bread, grab some juice right now so you can partake. I want to invite you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. The bread, as you eat of it. As you eat of the bread, it reminds us of his body that took all the weight and the agony of the cross, that took all of your shame, all of your sin, all of the blame, all of the guilt, all of your hell upon himself. In his body there on the cross. As you drink from the cup, we're marvelously, marvelously reminded that blood that covers, atones, washes us clean, sets your destiny out into eternity, a heavenly destiny because of Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us. And then whenever you're ready, you can come, or you can join in with us there at home and partaking. Let's pray together. Jesus, in these moments, we commune with you in extra special ways right now. In extra special ways, we remember your incredible, wonderful, amazing grace for us poured out on the cross. Right now, we want to turn our eyes to you, see you fresh and anew, enduring the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can come to one of the stations. There are three here at the front, two in the back. If you'd like to be served, you can lift your hand, and please join in with us online. You can have a seat. Go ahead. We're going to sing one more song in just a couple minutes. But I want to share with you one more very vital thing that we dare not miss in the midst of all this. I challenge you to see this. It challenged my heart this week in the midst of considering Jesus' heart of joy. The grand finale, the end all of Jesus' joy is not just your joy. As good as that is. See, there in John 17, verses 13 through 23, his stunning prayer to the Father in the upper room that night before he would go to the cross. In the midst of this stunning prayer to the Father, Jesus extends the scope. Incredible way. The scope of joy. Look at just a sampling here in John 17. Starting in verse 13. John 17, 13. To the Father, he says, "But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And then watch what else he says. Verse 14, "I have given them your word and the world has hated them." Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only," listen to this, this is awesome, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Do you realize Jesus was praying for you? He was praying for me. For each of us who would believe in the ripple of grace across the ages. Verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Notice the wave of Jesus' joy rippling and cascading into our lives and then into the world so that more people know him. Easter weekend is coming up. Easter weekend is coming. And we have an audacious goal. We want to invite 1,000 people. All those of us who call Manor Church our home church and are in and out of here each month, those who join in online, well, I want to urge you, be thinking, and even today, initiating your prayerful invitations to others. Who will you invite? We want to invite 1,000 people. Who will you invite? There are three amazing opportunities across Easter weekend. All three of them, the gospel will be proclaimed, the good news of life-changing grace and joy in Jesus. It's going to be proclaimed each of the three times. So Good Friday, egg hunt on Saturday morning. Maybe you've caught it. We're planning for a few eggs. A bunch of you are in on helping with that, which is awesome. Thank you. and then Easter Sunday morning. So as you go today, we're going to do this a little different than we've done in the past. As you go today, I want to invite you to stop by the station. There's a we're calling it the prayer wall, the prayer curtain wall right there. And it looks a lot like these curtains up here, but with a twist. We want to invite you to take one of the hearts and stand right there and write a name or two or three first names of people that you're passionate to invite to be a part of Easter weekend, any of the three or all of the three times. Write a first name. Let's each one invite one or two or three or five. And it could be coworkers, it could be family, it could be neighbors. But here's what we want to do. We want to be covering all month long, covering these 1,000-plus people in prayer. And we're making a commitment to you that our prayer team, as well as staff and board, all across this month, as the prayer curtain out there grows with hearts on it and names on it, we're going to be praying with passion for what is going to transpire in people's hearts as they hear the good news. And then once you've written on a heart, take an invite or a couple of invites with you in order to invite folks back for Easter weekend. It is going to be an amazing opportunity. Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy. His all-out joy makes all of this possible. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song. Let's stand up and let's sing out with joy to the joy giver himself.